The letters W, 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 dot, will forever, I suppose, be linked with the advent of the digital age and the World Wide Web. Which organisation now doesn't have a website? Who hasn't become used to accessing website addresses? Allow me to introduce to you Solomon, King of Israel, the man with the world's first website, www.israel. Wisdom, wives, and wealth. Solomon has it all. Who could dispute the claims of 1 Kings 10, verse 23? King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. It's interesting, isn't it, that even in times like the early 21st century, when most people out there are biblically illiterate, some Old Testament characters are still well known for their quality or for their association. For instance, if I said to you, Daniel, you'd say, very good. Yes, that was quick. If I said Job, you'd say, I heard. You go for suffering. That's interesting. Not the patience of Job, perhaps. Interesting, that. What about Joseph? Don't say Andrew Lloyd Webber. Joseph, the coat. The coat. And Solomon, wisdom, of course. Chapters 1 to 10 of 1 Kings are an incredible account of how greatly the Lord God of Israel blessed Solomon in his reign as king over Israel. The splendor and the magnificence of this golden age of Solomon, it drew admiration from afar. Visitors flocked to see Jerusalem and the temple in all its glory. A glory that was due totally and utterly to the goodness of God. Since the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, why did God bless Solomon so generously? Well, the secret is found in chapter 3 of this book, where we read that God appeared to Solomon in a dream and invited him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon's reply is found in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 3. It's certainly not what you'd expect. Well, what would you ask for in that situation? If God said to you, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. God was thrilled and delighted with that request. Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among kings, nor did he have. It's an amazing promise. In the light of Solomon's request. Quite frequently, Flo and I walk into Christchurch from where we live. Now, there's a shop in the high street that I find it very difficult to resist. It's called Bookends. And surprise, surprise, it sells books. The clever name of the shop reminds me that when I was a child, many people used to stop their books from falling sideways by placing a bookend at either end of the row of books. I remember my parents, They must have had them brought from Africa. They had a pair of ebony busts at either end of the books. Place them there. Let me direct you to the bookends of Solomon's life. Starting off with 1 Kings 3, verse 3. We read this. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. There's the first bookend. Showed his love for the Lord. Now 1 Kings 11 verse 1, the verse we read first this evening, reads like this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. The bookends are certainly not identical. Love for the Lord, love for many foreign women. What a contrast between the one at the start and the one at the end. What a reversal. What a change of bookends we have in those two verses. The conclusion to that change is sadly horrendously predictable. So we read in chapter 11, verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Oh dear. In our modern world, where varieties of gods seem to multiply uncontrollably, our God makes clear that he will not share his glory with another. The issue is as straightforward now as it was for Solomon. The very first of the Ten Commandments could not be clearer. You shall have no other gods before me. Belshazzar broke it. So did Solomon. Yet even Jesus himself underlined these words, you shall have no other gods before me, when he said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. These are the instructions of our Maker. They must control our thoughts. They must dictate our affections. They leave us with no option other than obedience. God does not ask or expect to be added to a list of other gods. He demands their total removal. Notice Solomon is condemned not because he fails to worship God, but because his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. God demands exclusivity in our worship. Verse 5, chapter 11, clearly indicates that Solomon had descended to the level of worshipping Ashtoreth, Molech, Chemosh, and the God of Israel as an afterthought. Presumably, he thought he could keep the peace among his wives, a sort of hedging of his bets. But he'd been warned. He'd been clearly warned. How often do you hear parents saying to children, I've warned you, I've told you. God could have said just that to Solomon. Verse 2, you must not intermarry with women from foreign nations, because they will surely turn your heart after their God. God knows our potential weaknesses and blind spots. He knows that they can lead to other gods. He couldn't have laid it on the line any clearer for Solomon. Yet still the king yields to temptation. And we have to face this now. If Solomon, the wisest of kings, the wealthiest of kings, the most successful of kings, could have his heart turned, then surely we need to realize our vulnerability too. In looking at these verses that we've read, you can't miss the emphasis, concentration on the heart. It's there in verse 2, it's there in verse 4, it's there in verse 9. The focus is on the heart and the turning of the heart. But we need to appreciate something here, that the Bible nowhere refers to the brain. It requires us, therefore, to understand that the heart, as the Bible uses the term, is the summation of our thoughts and affections and our will. Dale Ralph Davis, who you may have read some of his commentaries, I recommend them to you, Mike, for PFS. He was the speaker at the Bournemouth Convention last year, much appreciated Bible teacher. He says this: the Bible does not separate the head and the heart. The head is in the heart. Danger to what the Bible terms heart comes in various shapes and forms. Warnings are always best heeded. I've found that. One of the churches I regularly visit is a fellowship, you may know it, up in Andover called Koinonia. I'm always aware as I drive the beautiful 10 or 12 miles from Romsey on the road up to King Somborne and Stockbridge. I think it's the A3057, if my memory doesn't fail me. It's a beautiful route. It's gorgeous. But there are signs in yellow all along the route. They say something like, traffic black spot. So many deaths on this road in this last 12 months. And I read them. And yet, I'm admiring the scenery at the same time. The pastoral beauty. As the sign says, the test at its best. You see, it's the beauty of that route and the gorgeous scenery of that valley that makes it one of the most dangerous roads in the area. Distraction precedes destruction. The yellow notices on that road need to be heeded, need to be taken notice of. Recognizing a danger prepares you to avoid it. Forewarned is forearmed. Solomon was forewarned. And the scriptures impress on any preacher the need to forewarn listeners. Forewarn you about anything that comes between you and your God. Anything. There are many potential heart turners. I'm going to mention four that we must never forget because the Bible makes them clear. These are potential heart turners. One, the desire to acquire more and more of this world's goods, money, beyond your needs. We read, the love of money is a root of all evil in 1 Timothy 6:10. Second danger, the failure to acknowledge daily your total dependency on God for every breath you take and every mile you drive. Psalm 31:15 tells us, your times are in his hand. Thirdly, pride in your own achievements and successes at the expense of your service for the kingdom. Beware if your business is booming or your career is taking off. Beware. Only what's done for the kingdom will last. Fourthly, the elephant in the room. What is it? The elephant in the room is sexuality. God is faithful to you. Are you faithful to your loved ones? Christians should beware the addictions of the real world and the virtual world. If your laptop offends you, you know what Jesus told you to do with it, don't you? We're told specifically it was Solomon's wives who turned his heart. You see, these women in their hundreds brought with them, well, alien cultures. They brought different values. They brought religious practices. The pressures on Solomon would be intense. And since many of these women were the products of political alliances and trade deals, well, it was very difficult for Solomon to refuse, to say no. He didn't want to cause tension and offense to his neighbors. You can imagine Solomon's thoughts on such matters. Surely a small shrine to Ashtoreth. It won't offend anyone, and it will keep the Sidonian princesses happy. I don't want to be vindictive against these women. Oh, and the Ammonites won't bother too much if we build a very small temple to Molech. I'll show my tolerance of these women. You can see it, can't you? The next stage will follow very swiftly. Give in to one wife, and the other 699 will form a queue at the door. I've never had that sort of problem myself, but I can imagine it. Oh, and Solomon, I hear you went to Dagon's shrine last week. Would you come to? And so on. And so on. The pitfalls and the possibilities multiply. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to see how he got himself into the pit. The slope becomes increasingly slippery. Resistance crumbles. Anything goes. Living as we do in a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-faith society, it isn't difficult to realize the pitfalls for ourselves as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians in the 21st century. Solomon turned Israel into a multi-faith state. You're now living in one. You're studying in one. You're working in one. You're bringing up families in one. You're worshipping in one. Our future king has made it clear he will be the defender of faith, not the defender of the faith. And which of us would now want to appear intolerant to colleagues, friends, neighbours? Which of us would now want to deny to other faiths their schools, their influence, their high places? And the most insidious danger of all. Who would be faithful enough now to claim that their faith was uniquely true? That's intolerant. It's socially divisive. It's threatening the fabric of our society. It shouldn't be permitted. Should it? Maybe you sometimes wonder whether it's absolutely necessary to maintain our belief, our claim in the uniqueness of our God and the exclusive claims of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian gospel. Maybe it seems contrary to the inclusive spirit of the age. Friends, it is. It is. But the Bible gives us no wriggle room whatsoever. Jesus Christ himself claimed, "I am the way, the truth, the life." We read, "There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no name given amongst men whereby you can be saved." That's exclusive. That's our God. That's the gospel. That's your obligation to maintain. God will never share his glory with another. Why should he? Why should he? It is interesting that it wasn't that Solomon denied his God's existence. Never. Never would he do that. He didn't deny his God's existence. What led to his downfall, he simply began to be accommodating. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. How did this happen? When did it happen? Four little words in verse 4. As Solomon grew old. Perhaps I'm safe in preaching this now with my bus pass in my back pocket. It might be a little conjectural if I was in my 20s. As Solomon grew old, who said it was the young? Who said it was the young who were vulnerable in this generation? How accommodating are you to other gods? Never assume you have made it as a Christian. Any age brings its potential other gods. And listen to this, because this is so true. The older the believer who has their heart turned, the more damaging the effect on the fellowship. Imagine someone after 40, 50, 60 years following the Lord, and suddenly you discover their heart has been turned. What an effect! What an undermining effect that could have. Whatever your age, the question which jumps out of this passage to challenge all of us, whatever our age, is this: am I fully devoted to the Lord, or is my heart being turned by someone, something, somehow? He was a former British Prime Minister who famously said at a party conference, strangely, I think it was in Bournemouth, "The lady's not for turning. I just trust that everyone who's listened to me this evening can say of themselves, in the spiritual realm, not for turning." Why? Because a greater than Solomon is here.